Well, believe it or not, we are done with 1 Samuel, and we are moving right into 2 Samuel. So if you have your Bibles, you want to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7. You might not be familiar with the name H.A. Ironside. I wouldn't be either, except that I went to seminary, and you hear about these preachers and writers. But he was a preacher and a Christian writer in the first part of the 20th century. And there's a story about him sitting in a restaurant, and this man approached him and said, "Hey, can I sit here with you?" He didn't know him, and he said, "But that's fine, you can sit here." Well, the food came to the table, and before he ate, Ironside bowed his head and prayed silently. And the man just kind of looked at him funny. And he said, "Do you have a headache or something?" And Ironside said, "No." He goes, "Well, is there something wrong with the food?" He said, "No." He said, "Look, I just pray and thank the Lord for my food before I eat." And the man said, "Oh, you're one of those, aren't you?" He said, "Well, let me tell you something. I never give thanks for my food. I earn my money by the sweat of my brow. I don't give thanks to anybody when I eat. I just start right in." And without missing a beat, Ironside said, "Yes, you're just like my dog. That's what he does too." And many times, it may not be, we might have the habit of praying before we eat. But how many times are we just like our dogs and we get something and we just take it? And it never even crosses our mind. And this is a gift from the Lord. You know, as we enter this time of Thanksgiving, the world, as I've already mentioned, wants us to look past this holiday. They want us to look already to Christmas. And I want to remind you, it's not because they can celebrate with us the birth of Christ. And many will say, I do have so much to be thankful for, Paul. And we'll say those things, but you know, words are cheap. How do we act? Do we really have more than just an attitude of gratitude? Is that reflected in our lives? Do our actions, our deeds, our responses reflect that attitude? And so I don't think it takes much for you to figure out that today, as I am David, I am grateful. You know me, I have to get you up to speed with where we are. We've gone a long way when you go from 1 Samuel chapter 24 to 2 Samuel chapter 7. I kind of put this up for you a week ago, and so I'm going to do the same thing. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time going through every chapter and what happened. It's not that those things are not important. They are, but I'm just not preaching on those things this morning. But I will say that a lot has changed. In 1 Samuel 24, David is on the run. Saul is after him, and he's going to kill him. And you'll remember that David was patient because he had the opportunity to kill Saul, but he didn't. By the time you get to 2 Samuel chapter 7, David's not running anymore. Saul is dead. Jonathan is dead. David is king. And there's a lot that went on. And again, I just tried to give you a little bit of a summary of what happened in those chapters. It's interesting that at one point, David is even with the Philistines. He's not fighting against Israel, but he is with them. And they are going to go and fight against Israel, and the Philistines don't even trust David. I mean, they're going, "Hey, have you not heard the songs about him? He's killed his 10,000. We don't want him with us. We don't know if he's going to turn on us." So the king of Gath, and you remember Gath, that's where Goliath was from, tells David, "Just go home. They don't trust you. You've done nothing wrong, but just go home." And lo and behold, it would be the next battle that the Philistines would overtake Israel, kill Saul, kill Jonathan. You remember when you begin 2 Samuel, that's when David hears of Saul's death. And there's a man who comes to him, and he brings the crown to him. And clearly he thinks there's going to be great reward for bringing this news to David. But all through, what you see is David's high regard for God's anointed king, Saul. And when this man tells him, hey, I'm actually the one who plunged the knife into him and killed him. He asked me to, and so I did, and I'm bringing you the crown now. David says, you know, by your own word, you killed God's anointed. Therefore, kill him. Well, you'd like to think that, wow, Saul's dead and God anointed David, so surely he's king. And he is king over Judah, but by the way, there is a divided kingdom here. One of Saul's sons is made king. And the scripture's clear. David was anointed king, but one of Saul's sons was made king over Israel while David reigned over Judah. And that lasted for 7.5 years. And finally, in 2 Samuel chapter 2, after that, David is finally, after 7.5 years, crowned king over all of Israel. He then brings the ark to Jerusalem. And you'll remember, it's not without incident. But everything is in such disarray that when he is crowned king, he's even got to kick the Jebusites out of Jerusalem. He's got to reclaim Jerusalem itself. And finally, you get to 2 Samuel 7, and things have somewhat settled a little bit. And that's where we're going to pick up and read this morning. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Let me pray over the reading of God's word, and we'll jump into this and see, are we like David? Can we say, I am grateful? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I come confessing to you this morning that, yes, I am like a dog, that you bring things to me and I take them and consume them as fast as possible. And I don't remember that all good things come from you. It's not because of my hard work. It's not because I was just in the right place at the right time. It's not because of my stick-to-itiveness. It's because, Lord, you choose. And Lord, I pray that we would be reminded today that we need to be grateful. And Lord, how do we get to that point? To where it's not just a day that our country sets aside in late November, but Lord, it is a daily part of our lives that we are grateful, men and women, boys and girls. Lord, I pray that you would be with me as I preach and teach and read your word, and be with our congregation as they hear these words. Lord, prick their heart and change their attitude, and also, Lord, change their lives, that we together as a body of believers will be known as a church that is grateful. It's in Jesus' name that I ask these things. Amen. Would you please stand as we honor the reading of God's word? We're going to read all the way through verse 17. If your Bible's like mine, you'll notice that at the beginning of 18, it says David's prayer of gratitude, but we got to get there. So let's just look at the first 17 verses. Now, when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan, the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent." And Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all the places where I moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep. You should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more, as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the Son of Man. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words, and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. Would you please be seated? So here we are, the Davidic covenant. Probably one of the most important chapters in all of the Old Testament. 2 Samuel chapter 7. And certainly we're going to see that David is grateful. Now, again, I want to just get your memory around what David has been through. Man, he has served Israel. He's served Saul. He's fought a giant. He's fought the Philistines and whatever enemies came against Israel. He has been running for his life. He finally gets to the point where he is anointed king over Judah, and it's another 7.5 years before he's finally king over all of Israel. And you can imagine, here we are in chapter 7, that there's just this sigh of relief. He's in his home, and he's talking with Nathan. Now, Nathan is a new name. For those of you who are not familiar, he's a prophet. And he's introduced pretty quickly here. He's sitting there with David, and David makes a comment. See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent. Nathan doesn't even ask him a question. He already knows where he's going. He didn't have to say, well, what do you mean, David? Or what are you going to do? Instead, he says, go do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. So this morning, if we're going to follow the example of David and be men and women, boys and girls that are grateful, there are three things that have to be present if we're going to be people who are grateful. And so we're going to look at what happened here, what God did, and then next week certainly we'll look more at David's response with his prayer of gratitude. But what is the first thing that has to be present? We must remember where we were and where the Lord has brought us. You'll see here that David says, see now, He's seeing where he is presently. And by the way, by saying, see now, in his mind, he has already gone to remember when. But see now, there's something different now. And when it comes to remembering the past, there are two very dangerous paths that we can go down. And we need to be careful about those. And the first one is this, is that if we're going through a rough time, if right now your life is in disarray and it's not good, do you know where we get very dangerous about the past? Is that we tend to glorify the past. Because we're in such a horrible time, we're going, man, I wish I could be back then. I wish it could be like it was then. We glorify it. We're in the storm and we seem to remember the past. It was so much better back then. And we often hear people talk about, oh, it was so nice. It was so simple back then. It's not simple anymore. Things were slower and it was just nicer. And usually it's because they're dealing with difficulties right now and they're reminiscing and they're glorifying the past. It was so much simpler. And yet, trust me, there were many hardships, many difficulties in the past. You're just not remembering those. You've glorified the past. You know, my generation, kids that are sitting here now, that it's polio is not even an issue on their mind. It never even crossed my mind. And yet, generations past, when things were so much simpler, man, it was deadly. So it may be that today you're in a storm and your thoughts of the past are, it was so much better then. And I'm here to tell you, you're just not remembering the difficulties. Don't glorify the past. Because when you do that, you're not going to be grateful. And I know, hear me on this, I know when you're in the storm, it is so hard to be grateful. But there's another danger, because where David is, it's not bad right now. It's not bad. He's sitting in a palace. He's got his house of cedar. So the problem is not glorifying the past. There's a second danger here, and that is this. We just simply don't think about it. We don't think about where we were and how we got there. Far too often, we're so engrossed in the present good, in the present happiness, that we forget about where we came from. You know how that happens? We don't stop. We're like that dog. It's good, man. There's that food put right in front of us. Forget about the past. Forget about the hand that put it there. Our little dog, Oreo, I mean, as soon as the food hits the little bowl, get out of his way. How many of you have taught your kids, do not get between that dog and his food? Because what happens? He doesn't think, oh man, thanks for putting that food there. He's going, I'm about to bite your hand. I'm going after this food immediately. And we're so guilty of that. We are enjoying the good stuff and we just forget. We don't stop. Again, we're just like that dog. We just immediately jump into it. But notice what the passage says. Now, when the king lived in the house and the Lord had given him rest, he stopped. He's not fighting his surrounding enemies anymore. He's stopping. And we have to stop and remember who we were, where we were, and where the Lord has brought us. You clearly see this in the passage today. And I've read it all, but if you go to verse 6, look what he says. I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt. There's a reminder there. Those people, Israel, my people, they were enslaved. They were in Egypt. I'm the one who brought them up. Remember who you were. Remember where you were. But I'm the one who brought you out of here. But he doesn't just stop with the people of Israel. Look what he says about David himself in verse 8. I took you from the pasture, from the following of the sheep, that you should be prince. There's a reminder there. David, this is where you were. You were in the field. You were a shepherd. And many times we talk about the shepherds when we get to the birth of Christ. That was not a position where people longed to be. You remember, they couldn't even testify in court. They were on the social bottom rung, if you will. And he says, that's who you were. Look, you were a shepherd. You were following a bunch of dumb animals, some sheep. And I got you out of that. I put you here to be the prince of my people. And I'm not sure where you were before. Maybe the Lord did change your financial position. Perhaps you grew up with next to nothing. My dad talks a lot about how they did not have much when they were growing up. His father was killed when he was 5 years old, and he talks about being raised by his grandparents in El Dorado, Arkansas. And he talks about how, you know, when he looks at what we have, and he goes, man, I didn't have that. And maybe that's part of your testimony, is that, look, you grew up with next to nothing, and now look at you. I mean, we live in beautiful neighborhoods and beautiful homes, and our kids go to beautiful schools, and We drive nice cars. And maybe that's part of your testimony. Remember where you were and yet where the Lord has brought you. And maybe along with that, your parents or your grandparents were blue-collar workers and uneducated, and yet God has afforded you the opportunity to go to school and get an education, and now you're not a blue-collar worker, you're a white-collar worker, and you get to go and work in the high-rise buildings downtown if that's something that you wanted to do and something you enjoyed to do, and yet you got to get there. And it's not because you were great in school and you were in the right place at the right time. It's because God allowed it. God put you there. And I know some of those stories. Some of you have shared those things with me. My dad has shared those stories with me. And some of you have talked about how you grew up and where you are now. But what I do know is this. If you're my brother or my sister, perhaps we ought to remember who we really were and what the Lord has done for us. We also were enslaved. We also were completely lost, and our future held only one thing for us, and that was death, and deservedly so. Don't be fooled into thinking that you were seeking God. You were not. But God sought you. God is the one who went and got Israel out. God is the one who went and got David out. Does that thought alone not bring tears to your eyes? The God of this universe thought of you, thought of me, and rescued us. But the only way we're ever going to get to that point of gratitude, of thankfulness, is that we must be still. It was a couple of weeks ago that I had strep throat. I felt miserable, miserable. My kids weren't with me. I was alone. And I did feel sorry for myself. But I shared with Douglas, it was also a time of reflection. I had to stop. I didn't feel like doing anything. I just laid there. And God even used that time to remind me. While you're feeling sorry for yourself, remember, I have held on to you this whole time. You did not hold on to me. I've held on to you. And even running fever, I found my heart being grateful for what the Lord had done. I wonder, we're talking about signing up for food for next week. I wonder, will you even stop this week just for a moment and think, what shall I share with my church next Sunday night? What will I say about how the Lord has been good to me? About how thankful I am for Him bringing me here? Will you? Will you stop for only a moment? Because don't negate that corporately we need to come together and say, man, look how God has been good to us. Again, our world is not going to want us to stop and be thankful to the Lord. I heard on the radio today that Macy's is already catching a little bit of flack because they open up. Black Friday evidently gets really dark on Thursday. Because now it's going to be Black Thursday. Forget about stopping for a day and spending time with your family and remembering around the dinner table, if you will, how God has been good to us. Oh, no, don't do that. Be like the dog. Eat that as fast as you can, and then be sure and get to the store to get more. Don't stop for that day and be thankful. I'm not here, by the way, to take names. I'm not going to be camping out at Macy's to see if you're there. I'll let the Lord deal with your heart. But remember that you and I, we were people not even seeking God. We were lost and dead. That's who we were. But that's no longer who we are, my brother and my sister. We have been saved. We are children of the King. And then we come to a part of this passage that I will say to this day, I still remember the first time I ever read it. And I still remember weeping when I read it. And even one of the commentaries that I was reading this week about this passage said, how do you read about the humility of God and not weep? Because so many times, and again, it is a little bit of apologetics in me that says, I am so tired of hearing how full of grace and mercy and humility Christ is, but I really don't like the God of the Old Testament. How dare you say that? It's the same God. And right here, the humility of God cannot be more present. Here is the God who created all that is, who is all powerful, who owns it all rightly. And he says this, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day. But I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. I've never even asked you about a house. I've never even brought it up. In all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word? I didn't even hint toward it. To all the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people, Israel, saying, why haven't you built me a house of cedar? I never even mentioned it. Being thankful is not only remembering where we came from and what God has done for us, but listen to me. Being thankful also is to recall who our God is. Believe me, there are times we need to be reminded of God's power, of His knowledge, of His majesty, of His glory. We never need to forget that we serve a righteous God, a God jealous, a God who is full of wrath, but also full of grace and full of mercy. But I wonder, do we often at times realize that right along with His majestic power is His incredible humility? And that is unbelievable to me in a way. Our standing did not come without a huge price. And yes, we can immediately go to the cross and look at the humility of Christ. But there's no doubt in my mind as David hears this, that's the reason he can pen, what is man that you are even mindful of him? But maybe you're not even seeing the full picture of what this passage is saying. Look at what God says about Israel. Don't just look at the fact that he is dwelling in a tent. And you and I both know a tent doesn't contain our God. But he's dwelling in a tent. But look what else he says. Since the day that I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In other words, listen to me. I didn't need a temple to live in for you to come to me. I've been with you. I've been with you. When you went into the desert, I was there with you. When you came upon the cities that you didn't know how you were going to conquer, I was there with you. When you had to fight, I was fighting there with you. When you rejected me, I still sent the judges to save you. I dwelled in the tent. Listen to what he's saying. I dwelled in the tent so I could be with you. Amen. I dwelled in the tent so I could be with you. Shame on us when we don't see the humility of God, and shame on us when we don't reflect that. But just like previously, he doesn't just stop with Israel. Look what he says to David in verse 9. And I have been with you wherever you went. I was there with you, David. I was there with you. I was sitting in the field with you. When you faced Goliath, I was there with you. When Saul was hurling spears at you, I was there with you. When you were out hiding, I was there when you were in the cave. I was there with you. Oh, David, you said that death was one step behind you. I wasn't a step behind you. I was there with you. Too often we think of God up in the heavens. He's out there. Oh, yeah. We sing praises and we lift our hand. I don't know if you saw recently a football player got penalized because he made a touchdown. And after his touchdown, he did this. And the ref threw a flag. He said, I was just trying to have a way of, maybe in some small way, give God the glory for my ability. And I understand his thought behind that. But my friend, God is not just up there. He is with you. God humbles himself, and he's there with us. God went through everything with him. God went through everything with Israel. God went through everything with David. And he tells Nathan, not one time did I complain that I am a God and I deserve more than a tent. Matter of fact, if I'm not mistaken, and I know I'm not on this one, it's not the people of Israel who said, hey, let's make a tent for God to go with us. God's the one who gave them the plans for the tent. Build it just like this because I'm going with you. Do you not see how this is a shadow of what would happen in the New Testament? Christ came to be with us. He came to live with us. He experienced the ugliness and sinfulness of this world without becoming a part of it. We don't serve a God who sits on high and is incapable of understanding our sorrows and our pain. Our God wept. Our God wept. He hurt. He suffered. He died. And he is with us. He is with us in our greatest joys. And he is with us in our most miserable sorrows. He is with us. He is not at the church at here, or he won't be at our building waiting for you to come to him. He is with you. He has been with us wherever we went. Those of you who are my age or older, you remember singing. And he walks with us, and he talks with us. And he tells us what? What? That's right. He tells us that we are his own. We don't belong to anyone else. And yet, we don't look at the humility of God enough. Instead, what do? We claim what we ought to have, what we ought to achieve. We so easily get to a point where we believe that we're entitled to something, and yet we forget we are to be Christ-like, we are to be God-like, we are to be humble. And when we get that, by the way, people go, well, I want to be more grateful. No. Don't strive for gratitude. Strive for humility, and gratitude will follow right along. But there's one more thing. We can't just remember where we were and what God has done to bring us out of that. We can't just remember who God is. Have to remember one more thing. Recognize who we are today and where God has taken us. David's thinking, I know where I was. And I know where God has brought me. So now I want to do something for God. Do you realize how ironic this passage is? Because here's David saying, I'm going to build a house for God. And what does God say? No. I'm going to build a house for you, David. God doesn't leave the building of his house, of God's house, in the hands of man. what you have beginning in verse 8, and if you want to take your pen and just go verse 8 all the way down to 17, that is the Davidic covenant. And look what happens over and over. And I'm just going to very quickly. Verse 8, I took you from the pasture. Verse 9, I have been with you wherever you went and cut off all your enemies from before you. Verse 9, I will make for you a great name. Verse 10, I will appoint a place for my people Israel. Verse 11, I will plant them. Verse 11, I will give you rest from all your enemies. Verse 11, I will make you a house. Verse 12, I will raise up your offspring. Verse 13, I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Verse 14, I will be to him a father. Verse 14, I will discipline him. Verse 15, my steadfast love will not depart. Verse 16, your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Verse 16, your throne will be established forever. As you read all of those verses, there is one phrase that is absent all the way through, and that's this: if you. If you. It's not even there. David, if you do this or if you do that, he says, I'm God, I am going to do these things. It is a covenant. And it is not dependent on you at all, David. I'm doing it. And it's because of that, and we'll look at it next week, it is that that puts David in this position of awe and just on the verge of unbelief that God would do this. And that's the reason he pens or says, who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me thus far? Who am I? Who are you? David simply trusted the Lord over and over again. Leading up to this point, do you not see that? Over and over he trusted the Lord. He went out and faced a giant trusting the Lord. He didn't kill Saul, by the way, twice, because he trusted the Lord. He trusted, remember, not just in his will, but what? His way. He trusted over and over. And in the same way, if we will just trust him, he gives us the same covenant, but a new covenant. God's love will not depart from us. He will give us rest. He will be a father to us, and we will be a son to him. He will discipline us. We're not going to like that. But I love this. His steadfast love will never depart. Never. It's not contingent on us being better people. It's not contingent on us getting rid of a bad habit. It's not contingent on us finally conquering that sin. Yes, we ought to get rid of those habits. And yes, we ought to want to conquer that sin. But none of that is contingent. It's not if you do this or if you do that. I will do this for you. It is a covenant that is 100% dependent on God and not on us. Because let me tell you something. If it's dependent on us, it is a flawed and failed covenant. And when you hear that, men and women, boys and girls, how can you not be grateful? I've heard people, especially when I get in debates with unbelievers, they say, how could you be so arrogant? How could you be so arrogant, Paul, that you would think that the God of this universe would have something to do with you? That's what the Sanhedrin thought. We're the good ones. And then there's the rest. And yet it shouldn't lead us to arrogance. It should lead us to humility. That's where it should lead us. You think you're so good that the God of this universe wants something to do with you? No, 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 no. Who am I that he would have anything to do with me? But he does. Church, Aren't you grateful that our salvation has nothing to do with us and everything to do with the Lord? He completely shoulders the responsibility of saving us. It is truly He saves, not we save. And this morning, November 1st, I hope you remember who you were, where God has brought you, who He is, where you are now, and where we are destined to be. I want to invite you in the quiet of your home, pull out 2 Samuel chapter 7 and read it again. Because we haven't even gotten to David's response, really. But truly, shame on us if out of all the people on this planet that we are not humble and grateful people. And I'm so sorry as a pastor when I have not demonstrated that for you. But we should demonstrate that together. Amen? I would challenge you this week. Take some time. Stop. Stop. Think. Man, who am I, Lord? And what is my house that you would have anything to do with me? And I can't wait until Sunday night when we're all sitting there and it's time for us to stop eating and stop visiting. And I can't wait to proclaim what God has done for me. Next Sunday night, I ought to have to say, we got to stop, y'all. Our kids got to get up for school the next morning. Because we can't stop talking about what the Lord has done for us. Amen? So this morning, I wonder, do we claim, I am David, I am grateful? No matter if you're in the storm, or you're in a great season of your life, a wonderful, happy season, no matter, can we say, I am grateful for what the Lord has done for me, who the Lord is, and where the Lord is taking me? I'm going to lead us in prayer. The altar's open. I'll pray with you. But as I always say, you respond to the Lord this morning. Let's pray.